Hello, everybody. I was born in Pico Rivera, California in 68, and that's where Chris is from. My family was a bit different. My dad had been in and out of jail since he was about 15 years old, and always felt loved by him and shown a lot of love by him. But when he was gone, he was gone. And my mom had a lot of pressure on her early on with 12 younger siblings, and her father dying when she was a teenager, and she was kind of made to take care of most of the kids, even starting at eight years old. But they married young. She was 21, and he was 21, and she was 18. I have two brothers, one that's older and one's younger. So early on, I was experienced to seeing a lot of drug and alcohol abuse. It was part of our daily lives, and even early on, for me, about 8 or 9 years old, began experimenting at times. Both parents at one point were in jail, my dad for a long period of time and my mom for about a year. And so us kids were split up a little bit. But I got to see one of my brothers every day because he was just a block away at my aunt and uncle's house. But we lived with my grandmother. And at that point, I was really not caring too much about life. I didn't want pain in my life, but I didn't care if I lived either. I was asked do you want something for your birthday or do you want something for Christmas? And I'd say, I don't care if I live or die, it doesn't matter to me. So that got my mind, my mom kind of worried and grandmother got kind of worried. And they sent me to see a psychologist, a child psychologist, and he was trying to tap into my brain, and he gave me a hamster to take care of while he was on vacation, so to speak. He really didn't go on vacation, but I was supposed to get attached to this hamster and it died. So I realized no attachment there. But God was there, the most important part of all of that, as messed up as it was, God witnessed to us kids through a couple that lived next door to my grandparents' house. They were old even then. They were in their 80s and they lived a very long time, but they would, Mrs. Shepley and Mr. Shepley were their names, and they would set us in the backyard and explain their garden to us and tell us Bible stories and even have us act out the stories and sing songs. And so I got to know the Word of God. It was embedded into me through those songs and those plays. And their house was unique on the block. It was very respected and taken care of, and us kids didn't trample their lawn the way we would each other's other neighbors, and we didn't throw rocks at their house the way we did other houses. But eventually I moved up into the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas with a guy that my mom had met while she was in the jail. And through that time, it was a small town, and I began to experiment even more with drugs, even with friends and their parents, and battles with my stepdad and things like that, and even being used to help him harvest plants, that illegal plants that people smoked. And then I went to back down to Whittier, to LA area, for my freshman year, and school was pretty boring. I got good grades pretty easily, but I was really bored by it all. And one day, as a sophomore, a kid came up to me, and he was a weird-looking kid because he didn't look like he really fit in at the school. I'd never seen him before. Most people, you recognize their faces. But he told me about Jesus and asked me, he told me, did you know you're a sinner and you'll go to hell? And I said, yeah, I know. That's pretty clear, and no argument there. And he took me into the library, and we sat down, and he asked me, would you like to say this prayer, that asking Jesus to come into your heart? And I did, and I wanted to believe it as much as I could, but there was a part of me that seemed like I couldn't. I don't know, it sounds weird, but anyway, he left, and I never saw him again. I didn't know that I had this relationship or that I could do this, you know, walking with Christ and reading the Bible. So after high school, I did get into a lot of trouble. I continued to get involved with a bunch of things, even ending up in jail at one point. Not for a long time, but long enough. And I threw myself into the army, to thinking they'll straighten me out. And for a while that happened, but I continued to do the things I wanted to do, and got caught many times, got in trouble. And at some point after I'd gotten out of the army, I was at a job, and the employees were allowed to hear headphones while they're working. And this one girl asked me what I was listening to. I told her, and I asked her what she's listening to, and she told me, and it was Bible teaching. And so I started to listen, and it was words that started to speak to my heart and started to convict me. And I came back to her one day, and I said, I explained to her what happened in high school when that kid had come up to me, and I had said that prayer, and I asked her, did that mean anything? And she said, you know, God has never left you since that day. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I had a little difficulty at that point, though, trusting in God. And I started to read books. And I went to a secular bookstore and stood there with my eyes closed and prayed and picked out C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And after reading that, I had no option but to believe. There's no other choice to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And I began a new relationship with the Lord. And so I met my wife. I was just tied, at that point as a single man, just tied into church, always there every day in the Bible college there. And I met my wife at an outreach that a ministry we used to do, where we used to go and do outreaches in the community. And during the first outreach when I met her, the first day I met her, I saw her with the kids, and I was kind of watching over the whole scene, making sure things didn't get stolen, stuff like that. And I remember this strong feeling coming over me saying, she belongs by your side. And I kept shaking it off, thinking I was getting distracted. And towards the end of the outreach, about a half hour later, she actually came and stood by me. We didn't say anything to each other, but we just stood there. And that was the first day I'd met her. And as we began to become friends, it turns out that she told me that she had that same feeling when she was doing the children's ministry during that outreach that day. She felt like something in her heart was saying, go stand by him. And at that point, I told her, I don't want to go any further with you unless you think I might be someone that you would marry, and vice versa. And gave her a week to think about it and scared the heck out of her. You know, she thought, this guy's serious. But I told her I didn't want to date just for the sake of dating, and I just wanted to serve the Lord or not. And she came back and said she thinks that I could possibly be one of the guys, or the guy that she would marry. Not one of the guys, but there were a few chasing her at the time. But so we were married in 1996, and at that point, my parents, who had been separated, divorced when my dad went to prison, they were in contact at our wedding, because I asked my dad to become my best man. We had developed a relationship over the years, and he had gotten saved and gone through a men's rehab home, and he actually now is pastoring at a place and where people come out of jail and they stay there, and they have a church there, and they both go into prisons now. But they started to talk at that point, and a year later they were married again after 21 years. And at one point my mom wouldn't even want to be in the same county with him. But they were remarried, and both had received the Lord, and that was pretty awesome. And then in 1998, our precious Victoria was born. And they said, first service, everybody knows Victoria. All of Arlington knows Victoria. And there was difficulties there that tested our faith, her health, cerebral palsy, heart issues, lung issues, and it really, really tested us. And those issues continue to this day and keeps us grounded. But we, as a married couple, began to be really involved in church in three or four ministries and really getting pulled 10 different ways. And we really wanted to, I guess, pull back from that and have time with each other. And one of the major things that happened to help us there was, as my career developed, I got a pretty awesome job offer to come up here. And in June of last year, we came up to Washington. And Victoria just flourished from that point physically. Everything just took off from June of last year. And we read some books that just explained a little bit more about seeking God for who he is, and not so much serving him because you have to serve him or serving him because you should, but knowing him and seeking his face, and not merely just seeking his hand all the time. And that just burned in our hearts. And the church we were at in Marysville, although they would agree to those things, we wanted to be more aggressive in that pursuit in our lives, and we didn't feel like we fit in there. So we had prayed that God would give us a church that had that heart, that passion. And we feel like he's led us here to the point. And so I just like to say, seek his face.
Thank you, Joe. I know the amazing thing about that story I was thinking about was two things. First, the neighbors who reached out to him, you know, in their 80s. They were faithful to continue to live out their faith before him and take a risk and have kids come over and love them with God's word, his truth. And secondly, the gal in his office. You know, all of us are neighbors, or we work with people, or we're around people. And a lot of us don't realize there's people watching us as Christ followers. And we're making an impact on people, whether we know it or not. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we have the opportunity to love people around us with his love. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm going to dismiss the youth group after we pray. Father, thanks again for how you've been working in Joe's life, and his family, and Victoria, and Diane, and for bringing them to join us. And I do pray that you'd cause people here in our body to continue to seek after you, that we would become worshipers in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the opportunity now to open your word and learn from your spirit, and we just pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you're in sixth grade and going all the way through high school and you would like to go up with Pastor Duke for youth group, go ahead and do that now. And I'm going to go ahead and transition. We've been in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News for a while. And we're in the process of wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. I thought I was going to finish today, but we're going to go one more week. We're looking at Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, and I've entitled this message, Building on the Rock. Let's go ahead and read this. If you'd follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I'd appreciate it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, I want to start off with looking at the big picture, or the context of this passage, and then we're going to look at the two phrases that he uses in here about hearing his words and then putting them into practice. But first, the big picture. Where are we in the middle of this, or in the book of Matthew? Well, Jesus is beginning to wind down the Sermon on the Mount. This is, by without question, the most powerful message that's ever been given on one day. Can you imagine being there on the side of that mountainside, hearing Jesus' words, and just even, you know, understanding a few of them? And so he says, I want to basically remind you of my words. And he gives us a lesson in how to apply them. He uses this word, therefore. And remember, last week we looked at salvation when we were looking at this passage in Matthew 7. He says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly. Remember, this is judgment day now. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you, he's saying. This is a reference to salvation. And basically, Jesus is saying in this passage about the rock and the sand, he's saying, in light of all that I've just said, in light of this very important topic of judgment day, if you'd like one more hint, here it is. I want to teach you about building. I want to teach you about foundations. I want to teach you about your life. He's saying, I've just gotten done for the last probably several hours instructing you on the most important things to the Christian life and following after me. And here's what hangs in the balance. Either you're going to be eternally with God forever in a perfect place under his leadership and guidance, or you're going to be separated from him. Either you're going to build on a rock, which is my words and who I am as Jesus Christ, he's saying, or you're going to choose to build on your own foundation, which is equivalent to sand. He's saying, here's the line. You make the choice. That's the context of what Jesus is saying in these three or four verses. When he says this word, therefore. Again, in light of all that he said, he uses a very all-encompassing word. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. You know, when you and I put ourselves under teaching from God's Word, and we read His Word, and we say, Lord, show me Your way in my life and help me understand it, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to obey what we've heard. In other words, if we choose not to, God's going to hold us responsible for how we responded to what He's been teaching us. He says, you have a choice to make. You still have your own free volition, your own free will. But when you choose my way, he says it's going to go better for you than if you choose your own. So he uses this phrase, and the phrase is, it's hearing his words. You've heard the old acronym, it goes in one ear and out the other. I have four boys, and that's a pretty, common occurrence in my home. They may be sitting watching their favorite television, or I should say cartoon. And that's amazing. I mean, they're so enamored by animation. And they're, you know, just locked in on that thing like a radar. And I have to stop and literally get in front of them. And even then, they'll look around me and, you know. You see, God wants us to be locked in on Him. On what He has for us. And not allow the words to go in and out, but allow the words to go in and then to where? To our hearts. So going in one ear and to our hearts. So what do you do with God's truth? That's a very viable question in light of what Jesus is saying here. When you hear His words, what do you do? Because we hear them. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to hear them. We need to put ourselves in a place to where we can hear His Word. Whether it's listening to good Bible teaching, whether it's stopping and saying, God, would you help me understand what I'm reading right now as you get up in the morning? Because again, here's the phrase. Is God a priority in your life among many? Or is He the priority? You see, when He's the priority, you just literally, you say, Lord, have Your way in my life. And He gives you a hunger and a thirst to do what? To seek after Him. To seek after His Word. I've mentioned this before, but there was a bulletin board alongside one of the highways I was driving by one time, and it caught my attention. And at the top of the bulletin board, it said, if God were to put an editorial in today's paper, would you read it? You know, fresh word from God. Turn to page 6, you know, whew, oh man. You know, it'd be on the front page, you know, we got another one, you know. And you'd go like dive right into that newspaper, and what is He going to tell us today? Oh man, you know. And all the newspapers across the country are this fresh word from God. You know, you're going to meet the paper boy or girl. You know? Dive right in. And then at the bottom of the bulletin board, it said, He has. Read His Word. Think about that. He gives us what? A fresh word that is living and active every single time we want to dine at His table. When's the last time you dined at His table? To where you just said, God, would you teach me and fill me up with who you have? Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Remember the disciples went into town to go to McDonald's to get some fast food and bring it back to them? Well, maybe not McDonald's. And He said, I have food that none of you know about. He said, my food is what? To do the will of Him who sent me. And the disciples are talking among themselves like, did He grab something that we didn't, you know, get some food on the side that we didn't see? You know, they didn't understand what He was saying at first. You see, folks, when we say, Lord, have Your way in my life, and He gives us this hunger and thirst for His Word and to read it, He fills us up, and then what? We say, Lord, I have food now that is beyond physical food, it's spiritual food that what? Fills us up to overflowing. And we can say the same words that Jesus said, my food is to do what? To do the will of Him who called me to Himself. That's why fasting is so important. It's not a suggestion in Scripture. It's not a, I wonder if I should do this in Scripture. Jesus said, when you fast, why? Because it gives us an opportunity to fall more and more in love with God. It takes away the distraction of food. And some of us, we just need to do that on a weekly basis. We need to say, I'm not going to eat lunch every Friday, and I'm going to seek the Lord during that time that I would be eating. And in the midst of the hunger pain, you're going to say, Lord, have your way in my life. And you're going to show what? You're going to show that you have willpower over the things of this world. And you're going to say what? That I want God to be first in my life. But do you really? Or is He just a priority? You see, folks, the last time I checked, this word right here, this book, is true. The question is, are you hearing it? And secondly, the question is, are you obeying what it says? And that's what we're going to get into in a moment. See, it's one thing to hear it. Many of us hear this. You're listening to me right now. You're listening to the truth being read. The question is, are we applying it to our lives? Are we obeying what it says? Are we paying are we paying attention to God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, and we're saying, Lord, have your way in my life. I want what you want. You know what I'm talking about. God shows up on a certain day in your life and you're like, oh, this is amazing. You know, it might be in the middle of a worship song. It might be in the middle of an answer to prayer. It might be in the middle of some beautiful day where you're just like, I'm so glad I'm alive. And you just say, Lord, I wish I could just live like this all the time. Here's the question I have for you. God wants us to live that way. Did you know that? You see, many of us settle for, yep, God worked in my life last week. I'm so glad. Or we settle that He worked in our life last month or last year. But this word is living and active. He wants to do what? Work in our lives right now. Imagine that. He says, don't settle for second best. Don't settle for anything less than allowing Him to have His way. When? In your life today, right now. I know some of you are without a job right now and you're struggling and you have other difficulties that you're going through. Where's your foundation? Because when you go through these difficulties, everything else gets stripped away, and what's left? It's only you and the Lord. And see, when your foundation is on Him, when those difficulties come along in your life, you're not only going to hear His Word, but you're going to obey what it says and you're going to rest in Him. And you're going to be counted as wise. That's what Jesus says here. You see, in James, we're not only to read it, but we're to understand it and then do what it says. But in James 1:22, James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do you realize there are so many people, unfortunately, that are in today's churches, even right today, who are deceived because why? Because just because they show up in church and they listen to God's Word taught, they think that everything's going to go well in their life. But they're deceived, it says, right there. They're deceived. You see, I cannot challenge you. I can challenge you. I cannot tell you how to live your life, but God can. And so when we stop and we say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be like Thomas Jefferson where I'm going to pick and choose what I want to believe in this book and cut out the part that I don't agree with. Wouldn't that be convenient? Either this is all true or it's not true at all. So the question is, if it's all true, how are you living your life? You see, when we stop and we say, okay, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life, He's saying, okay, are you sure? Because He goes, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to show you some things about yourself. We're going to walk up to the mirror together, and I'm going to be right there with you, and I'm going to show you some things in your life that are displeasing to me right now. And you're like, well, that sounds like a lot of fun. But you know, we're deceived if we don't allow Him to do that. Because why? Because He loves us like a father. Who doesn't discipline his own children? We discipline them because we love them. And when we do, and when they get it right, we're thankful that they listen, that they obeyed us. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. When He shows us something about our lives, and we listen to Him and we obey Him, what happens? This is what happened. It says, James says, do what it says. Do what the Word says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man, and here's a key phrase, who looks intently into the perfect law. What's that about? The key phrase is, who comes before God's Word with intention. On what? On that He is going to feed us through His Word. That it's living and active and it's there for our benefit. Those men and women who are hungry and thirsty for Him and who say, Lord, have Your way in my life. Teach me from Your Word. What happens? Look at what it says then. It says, that gives freedom. You have freedom. You're freed up to be who He made you to be. I was sitting with my son at the computer last night. My folks were in town for Easter, and it happened to be his birthday. And he got this iPod, right? It wasn't just any old iPod. My mom spoiled him and gave him one real nice one and all. But he was bugging me for the last while. Come on, Dad, you got to show me how to download these songs and all that. And I'm going, okay, but it takes a while, right? You got to download the iTunes thing because they didn't have it on this computer and all this kind of thing. Well, anyway, then I started thinking, yeah, this is great. I get to help him choose the songs that he's going to listen to. Now, I made sure he wanted them. Don't get me wrong. But he's choosing like Audio Adrenaline and you know, Newsboys and all these songs. But you know, I was rejoicing last night. I was just helping him do this. Because he was choosing God's truth in song to be put into his mind. And he was so excited. And he's walking around here this morning listening to a couple, showing his friends, look at that. But it's his truth. God's truth is transforming his heart. He was just baptized, by the way, in our last baptism service. And it was such a special time for us. Because why? Because my oldest son is choosing to go God's way. Not because of me, but because he's choosing God and God's working in his heart. He's saying, Lord, have your way in my life in his own way. And he's excited about hearing this music. You see, when we put ourselves before God, it gives freedom. And then he has this phrase, James says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law or God's word that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. See, here's the thing. It's not about yesterday's news again. It's not about doing it last month and riding on those laurels, so to speak. It's stopping and continuing to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Making Him the priority in our lives. You see, we can easily go, you know what? I'm tired of Jesus as my rock. I'm going to go build on the sand. I know better than him, and I'm going to choose to go on my own independent way. But then you know what happens? Jesus said it clearly. He said he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Last time I checked, I was proud. What do you mean? Well, the last time I checked, you were proud too. What do I mean? We all have pride in our lives, in other words. We all think at times that we know better than God. It's usually with one of the family members we live with when we tell them what we think they should do with their life and how we phrase it or how we use our tone of voice. And we usually hear quickly back from the other family member that the way we phrased it or what we told them wasn't the best thing to say at the moment. But you see, when we're walking with God and we're saying, Lord, have your way in my life, we're going to do what? And I'll save you some counseling dollars here with this next one. Especially those who are from that pessimistic side of life a little bit. When you go through a difficulty or your spouse is going through a difficulty, and I'm going to read this in the next verse in a minute, I encourage you to ask questions as opposed to judge them. It's so easy to get caught up and say, well, I know better than you. I can't believe you're doing that in your life. Blah, blah, blah. that doesn't honor anyone. But when we stop and say, hey, were you aware that there's, you know, this happened, or, you know, you're asking, you're checking in with them. And maybe they weren't even aware as much as you think that they were. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to say one last thing about this James passage. It says this at the end. The man who looks intently in the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, there's a promise. It says he or she will be blessed in what they do. You'll be blessed. Why? Because you're submitting your will to the will of the Father. You're saying, Lord, have your way in my life. You're saying, Lord, here's all that I have, all my dreams and aspirations, all my desires. Here's my marriage, my kids, my family, my health, everything that I've ever wanted. Here it is. It's in your hands, Lord. Have your way in my life. Do you realize what I just said is impossible to do without God's Spirit speaking to your spirit? It's impossible to make God the priority in your life without saying, Lord, have your way. And the only way you can do that is by what? By understanding that God's Spirit is speaking to your spirit by hearing His Word and then obeying it. It's impossible in our flesh to do that. You can try, but that's called religion. And God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to live in that relationship that He has for us in Christ Jesus. And so when we stop and say, Lord, I want you to have your way in my life, you're opening yourself up to His Spirit. You're saying, yes, Lord, have your way. I can't do it. I'm sick and tired of trying to do it on my own. I want you to do it for me through my life. Speak to me. I'm listening. Now, one other thing about His Word and hearing it in Colossians 3, 15 through 17. It talks about letting it dwell in us richly. Paul writes, let the peace of Christ dwell in your rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, His word now, dwell in you richly. And as you do, this is what happens. You're going to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's like putting ourselves under the fountain of God with our cups, and He fills us up. We're letting His Word dwell in us with all its richness. It's going to dwell in us and it's going to fill us up to overflowing to the point to where what? We become teachers of His Word. Why? Because we can't help but tell other people about Him and about His love. We start teaching people with what? With wisdom. And then He uses this word. He says, and when you admonish, you will admonish one another with wisdom. Again, it doesn't say you're going to judge one another. No. Going back to what I just said a minute ago, you're going to admonish. Admonishment means when you come up to me after a service and say, hey, when you said that, this is how it came across. It's like saying, you have this huge spinach, piece of spinach in your teeth. Did you know that? Yeah, actually I did. I like having spinach in my teeth. Thank you for telling me, but you know, I just like having a green tooth. No, I'll be saying thank you for telling me. I had no idea. That's admonishment. There may be something in your life that you can't see. It's a blind spot. And a friend of yours comes alongside and says, hey, guess what? I want to help you. Did you know that when you said this, it kind of came across, you hurt that person's feelings? I had no idea. Some of us are kind of like those rhinos in the china shop. And we kind of barge right in. And we didn't know that our tail knocked over that fine china over there in the corner. I mean, and ladies, I know that's hard for you to imagine that we don't notice that we knock these things over sometimes. But that's how we're built as men a lot of times, and we just do that. And so that's where we need your grace. That doesn't excuse our actions, don't get me wrong. But when you come to us in the midst of those kind of situations and you ask us a question, and you say, honey, were you aware when you the way you said that to our son or daughter or on the phone or whatever, it hurt their feelings? And believe it or not, again, call us whatever, we don't know. That's why God gave you the sensitivity to help us sometimes. I'm being honest, right guys? Amen? Amen? Okay, just checking. Here's what we need. We need to admonish one another. How do we admonish one another? When we're living in the Word, when we're living in truth, when we're understanding that God has our best interests at heart and we're putting ourselves before Him. And so not only do we do that, but we have wisdom. And then He says, as we, what, let the Word of Christ dwell on us richly, we're going to do something else. We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. It's out of the overflow of the fountain again. We're overflowing with love for God that we can't help but do what? But sing back to Him. Saying, Lord, You are so good. You know? For me personally, that's why the last several months I've been writing these songs. I can't help but sing about the Lord. Why? Because He's filling me up to overflowing. He's filling me up with who He is. And He wants to fill you up as well. When what? When you take Him off your priority list, and you make Him the priority. Now some you're going, huh? Take God off my priority list? Yeah, because He's in a league of His own. He is the priority for those of us who know Him. And when we get to know Him, we can't help but say, what, Lord, when can I go to meet with You? Don't you just long to have that type of relationship with Him? Lord, when can I go to meet with You? You start going to bed early and you start getting up earlier. Why? Because you get into that mentality of saying, Lord, when can I go to meet with You? Now, when we hear His words, our faith grows. Look at Romans 10, 16 and 17. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You see, you're not going to just accept it by hearing it. But those of us who truly hear it now, not only intellectually, but in our hearts, are what? We're transformed. How do we know that? Well, our faith increases. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that what? He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, it's not just about hearing the words, but it's about accepting it, and that's by faith. It comes from the Word of Christ, and we experience this truth. We become this language. We start speaking this language of a learner. Oh, now I understand. And then here's the wild thing. We can't help but act on what we've heard. It disarms us. It's like settling for four-day-old moldy bread and trying to convince ourselves that it tastes good. When God's got a fine seven-course meal sitting out for you in His Word. You see, there's no going back to the old life when you've tasted and seen that God is good. There's no going back. There's no going back when what? When our lives are transformed by His Spirit in our inner being. Why? Because He's given us the living water. You see, how many of us, again, on a subtle, oh yeah, you know, back last month or last year, I was really thankful that God worked in my life. No, there's nothing wrong with being thankful. But when you just say, I'm just going to settle for that. I'm just going to go on with the rest of my life. But when you say, Lord, I want a fresh word with You today. Or from You today. I want to understand how I can bring some fresh, you know, love, if you will. Fresh grace. It's like bringing fresh bread out of the oven. And you know, when people smell the aroma of Christ in our lives, they want some of it. Do you know that? It's like walking into a house when they're baking chocolate chip cookies. Or better yet, oatmeal raisin. And you're like, oh. You're hoping they're going to ask, you know, you want one? Or three? You know? Folks, when we're saying, wow, I see something different in that person's life. I want what they have. You're smelling the aroma of Christ. And Jesus is telling us how to get it right here. He's saying, not only listen to My words, but obey them. That's how you live out the aroma of Christ. You see, there's no going back when you've tasted and seen what the Lord has for us. When you understand that His will is perfect and that He has a plan for your life. And the question is, do you want to submit to it? Do you want to submit your life to Him? See, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, Paul writes this. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life is gone. Now there's a new life, he's saying. It's come. And then he reminds us where it's from. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled, who made us right to Himself through Christ. And He gave us the same ministry of reconciliation to do what? To go help other people restore their relationship with the living God. He said, I want you to go out and be the aroma of Christ to a hurting and hopeless world who is in need of a fresh cup of cold water. And until you put yourself under the fountain of God, you're not going to be that cup of cold water. He's only going to be a priority in your life, and it's not going to be a priority that people are going to smell or notice in a good way. But when we say, Lord, You've reconciled me to You. In other words, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sin, that message never gets old. Why? Because you need it all the time. You're continuing to say, Lord, I can't believe I did this. Thank You for Your grace through Jesus Christ. And you submit yourself to what? To Him again. You see, some of us get surprised when we sin as Christ's followers. As I reminded our staff, this is the kind of staff meeting we have occasionally the other day, I said, guess what? All of us sinned in the last 24 hours. Would you all agree? Isn't that a great message to start a staff meeting with? What was I doing? I was just reminding us that we're all in need of Jesus Christ. How often? All the time. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that you need to what? Not only hear My word, but then obey what it says. And when we... In verse 17, Paul writes of Romans 10, consequently, faith comes from, I'm sorry, back to 2 Corinthians, verse 18 or 19, he says, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, of making what? Restoring relationships of the world to Jesus Christ. We're out there telling people that there is a better way to live than only living for this side of eternity. We're telling people that this world is not our home. And how do you do that? Well, you understand that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And then lastly, my last point, by putting it into practice. By just saying, Lord, again, have Your way in my life. It's taking what you've been receiving and hearing and intellectually and applying it to your heart. It's obeying God. We not only hear it, but we choose. We make a choice to obey. We show our love for God this way. I talked about this recently in John 14, 21. Whoever has My commands, whoever hears My word and then has it in their heart and then obeys them, lives it out, he or she is the one who loves Me. You show your love for the Father by what? By listening and then applying it to your lives. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. There's the promise. As we live out our faith, Jesus said, not only are you going to be blessed, but I'm going to show Myself to you. My Spirit is going to speak to your spirit, and I'm going to give you freedom. When? Right now. That's the beautiful thing about it. Some of you say, well, show me something practical, how I could do this on a regular basis. Well, if you're taking notes, just write down three letters, O, I, and A. O-I-A. And you're like, huh? I'm going to use a big word now. This is an inductive Bible study method, okay? The O stands for observation. You can read any Bible passage, okay, in the Bible. And you can apply this method. You say, I'm going to observe what's happening in the passage. Who are the key players? Who wrote this? Who is he writing to? What was the meaning behind it? Now, that's getting into the next one, and that's the interpretation. The O stands for observation. You're observing what's happening in the passage. The I stands for interpretation. You're saying, what was the intent of the writer here? If Paul was writing at the church at Rome, what was happening? So you try and do a little studying and induce or identify what's happening. So you're trying to understand and interpret what he's meaning. And the A, the OIA stands for application, the A. You apply it to your life. So what does that mean to me in 2007? How can I apply this truth to my life right now? That's a simple way to take any passage and say, Lord, I don't only want to hear what you're saying, but I want to apply it to my life. I want to actually act on what it says. Now, we're called wise in this Matthew 7 when what? When we obey. When we build on the solid foundation of Christ, the rock. The foundation of God and His truth. We're called wise. Do you realize, you know, His truth is the promises that He's given each of us. There's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28 has a few of them, but I just want to hit on them real quick here. Blessings for obedience. This is the subtitle of this little section. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on earth. He's telling Israel here that if you follow after me, I'm going to raise you high. Verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you what? Obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your kids will be blessed, he's saying. Your crops, your livestock. He said, I'm going to provide food for your table. Verse 5. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. He'll grant you blessings with your enemies. When they rise up against you, they're going to be defeated by you or before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in 7. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He's given you. And it goes on to tell how we're established in abundant prosperity and boom, 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 boom. Why? It says down in verse 13, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Folks, that's true for us today as well. You can never outgive God. This world is not our home. And if we live like it, then He's only a priority in our life. When God's the priority in our lives, we see this world from His perspective, and we're saying, Lord, how can I submit myself to You on a moment-by-moment basis to have Your way in my life? We start simplifying our lives. We start getting rid of the distractions in our world. We ask God for help. If He were to raise the house lights right now on any of us, as I said earlier, you know, our sin would be exposed, and we couldn't handle it. But if we were to say, Lord, would you help me in the areas that you're causing, you know, and all He does is He picks an area in our lives. He says, hey, I want to help you right here. And we obey Him. And then He says, okay, now we've got that down. You know, because here's the phrase I want to leave with you on this light. If you're not growing, you're dying. Plants that aren't growing are dying. And God wants us to grow. Now, He also says something. I've got two more passages I want to close with. Matthew 11, 12 through 19. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept that he is the Elijah who was to come. Then he says this phrase, he who has ears, let him hear. He's saying, this is what was going on. John the Baptist came to do what? To announce my coming. He's saying, all the prophets and the law proclaimed that I was coming, and now John was the herald. He was the prophet, like Elijah, who what? Who came out and said, here is Jesus, the Messiah. He said, if you have ears to obey and listen, then listen. If you have ears, then listen, hear. And then he says, this is the state of that generation in ours today as well. This is what he said. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a funeral dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. They just didn't get it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They didn't get it. This is what Jesus said. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. You see, folks, when we understand the truth like Jesus did, he's saying, guess what? I got it right. Wisdom is proved right by our actions. He's saying, take a look at the scoreboard. We're winning. He's saying, guess what? I healed people. I transformed them. I've forgiven sins. And these people are being changed right before your eyes. Take a look at the fruit of my ministry. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. He's saying the same thing to you and I today. He's saying when God is the priority in our lives, we're saying, Lord, have your way in my life. And what happens? His fruit comes out of our life. And people see something different in us. You see, he's not concerned about his critics here. He's saying, look at what all I stand for. And he's saying, this is what we will do. The wise will look, listen, and then be transformed. When that sand comes, or the temptation to build on the things of this world versus on Christ, we're going to go, why would I want to consider that? Well, let's just take a look at the foolish man for a minute. We've been looking at the wise man. The foolish man builds on sand. He ignores Jesus' words. You know, what's amazing is there's a lot of foolish people in the church today. What do I mean by that? They come and they listen, but that's all they do. They stop right there. And Jesus is saying, I know who you are. I know who you are. You play a great game and you look great on the outside. But here's the phrase, you're all dressed up with no place to go. And there are going to be so many people. Remember the context that I started with in this message. The context, folks, is eternal life. The context is salvation. The context of Jesus' words here is a wake-up call for our generation. And he's saying, folks, either you're going to get this right or you're not. Either you're going to be all dressed up with no place to go, or you're actually going to live like Christ's followers who not only hear the word, but you're going to obey it. He's saying the foolish people, they look great on the outside. Oh, they're amazing. They look dapper. They got a ton or a beautiful dress, and you know, they look wonderful. But the problem is, he's going to say the same words that he said to them, you know, in right before this in Matthew 7, 20, what, 24, 25? I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's the context of what he's saying to those who build on sand. He's saying, when the storms of life come, they're not going to turn to me. When the storms of life come, they're going to continue to do what? Build on the sand. And their foundation is going to collapse. And then it says this, they're going to fall with a great crash. He's warning these people and you and I. I'm going to close with this last passage in John 15. I mentioned it recently as well, but it's a cure for foolishness. John 15, 5 and following. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. Here's the key phrase. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he goes on to talk about the rest. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. See, folks, it's about remaining and putting ourselves in the hands of the Lord to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. And the more we get that right, the more we say, Lord, every single day, Lord, have your way in my life. He says, okay, now I have something I can work with. You say, now I understand. You see, he's the potter and we're the clay. So, Jesus is calling you and me out of a regular, boring existence. To what? To a true life. He's calling us from making God just a priority to making Him the priority. The question is, are you willing to sign up? Because it takes a sacrifice. It takes dying to our own agenda. And you know exactly what you need to give up. I don't have to tell you. God's already showed you. But are you willing to trust Him? Secondly, it's not just enough to listen to His words. We need to act on them. How have you been acting on what you've been hearing? Has it been going in one ear and out the other? When a plant's not growing, it's dying. Are you growing or dying from hearing His words and then acting on them through obedience? It's as simple as that. Again, you know exactly what I'm saying. Lastly, what are you building on? On the rock, the solid rock of Christ and His Word? Or are you saying, no, you know, God, I'd rather, you know, make this my friend or do this thing over here and I'll take my chances. You see, when we put His words into practice, we get it. We understand. Not because we get something in return, because of He's filling us up to overflowing. Let's pray. Father, again, I just say thank You this morning for Your truth. None of us are smart enough, Father, to follow after this. But it's only by Your grace. And so I ask by the power of Your Spirit, even now, that You'd teach us. That You'd allow us to obey or act on maybe one thing that was said this morning and apply it to our lives so that You would get the glory. We thank You that You never give up on any of us and that You continue to come after us to grow and become like Your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.